Okay. So, please open your Bibles today. Open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And we're going to preach from there. Let me just ask the Lord to bless our time in His Word together, and we'll look at this incredible passage of Scripture. Lord, we just pray that You would indeed bless us as we look at Your Word this morning. Please, we pray that You might do a work in our hearts as we think of the whole span of our life. And where in this span of life, where in this time of life right now we are, and how we are remembering You in our life. And we pray that this would become clear to us as we see Your Word this morning, and that it would challenge us, Lord, about the priority of who You are in every aspect of our life. And we ask this, that You would open our ears and hearts right now as we hear Your Word. Amen. Well, I wonder how many of you would consider yourself to be young. Let's have a show of hands. How many of you would consider yourself to be young? All right. Some of you may be stretching that definition out just a little. All right? And so, we need to think about whether you have the right understanding of the word young. Now, if you look up quotes about youth, you will see any number of quotes about youth from all sorts of people, authors and dignitaries and everybody who love to think about how important their youth was to them. Here are a few of these. I liked some of these that I read were just great. If youth is a defect, it's one we outgrow too soon. Youth would be an ideal state if it came just a little later in life. Youth is about the only thing worth having, and it's about the only thing youth has. Youth is such a wonderful thing. What a crime to waste it on young people. The common denominator about all of these quotes is that youthfulness, it comes in a time of life, but it comes to an end. And we can never go back, Once youth is gone, it's gone. Now, we do live in different stages of life, don't we? We live in those different phases. We live according to the time or the phase of life that we're in. We like to be in control of that time or phase of life. We live according to that time. When we are young, so many young people want to live according to that time. They want to be in control of that time, and so they want to use their time for sport or friends, girlfriends, boyfriends, all sorts of other pursuits. That looks very different, doesn't it, to our use of time when we become married with kids, or we start looking forward to grandkids. Not yet. Ah, she's 4 days overdue, my daughter. And so keep praying for Sarah that she has a grandchild, gives us a grandchild, has her own daughter. Or in the sunset years of life, you have plans for retirement and all of the things that you want to do. No matter what phase that you're in, we seem to have pinpoint focus on how we want to use our time according to what we think is going to be the best use of our time, the most enjoyable use of our time for us in that phase of life. And I want to put to you, I think actually many of us, many particularly in the West, have become very selfish about our time in our phase of life. When we must achieve what we want to achieve. We want to achieve what we want, and whenever we don't get it, it leads to anxiety, it leads to anger or even bitterness when we don't have that time that we wanted. We get stressed about time. We get stressed about time in the minutes, and we get stressed about time in the phases of life because we like to be in control. We like to live the way that we want to live. We want to have the things that we want. I remember driving out of my driveway on my 30th birthday, And I had not achieved what I wanted to achieve up to that time on my 30th birthday. It seemed to be the birthday for me. And I got halfway up the road. I stopped my car and in sinful anger, I headbutted the steering wheel. How sinful, how stupid, how wrong. Well, Ecclesiastes talks so much about times, doesn't it? We've heard it so often through the book, and it's been so helpful as we've been preaching through, as we've been learning through Ecclesiastes, we've seen that it actually deals so well with the times that we're in. And it's spoken about the different times, the different situations, and it's given us incredible wisdom as how to live our life, even in the very circumstances that we've had through coronavirus and all of these other things. But let me help us understand something. Solomon is so often speaking in this wisdom that can be applied to specific circumstances, he's so often speaking about the whole span of our life. From birth to death, that whole time in our life. And he's often helping us understand something, that in the whole dimension of life, we live in a world that is a world that can be described as a Genesis 3 world. He says, under the sun. This Genesis 3 world, this world that is a world that is a result of sin and it's cursed, and we're going through the groans of sin because Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, and all of us live in that sin-cursed environment in this world, and we have to live in this world and we have our life in this world. And so we're left asking this question about the span of our life. How can we live in this world, in the whole span of our life, in our whole time, but through the various phases of our life, and have a healthy view of the whole span of our life? How can we do that? How can we have a healthy view of the whole span of our life? Well, this morning I want to put it to you that we can enjoy each and every moment of our life when we remember, in the remembrance of the one who gives us life. We can have joy in each and every time of our life when we live in remembrance of the one who gives us life, and that is young or old. That's all of us. So before we get to chapter 12, I just want you to do something for a moment. Just go back to chapter 11. Just look at chapter 11 in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Now, Ecclesiastes in the middle of the Bible, just a little bit after Psalms. And I want to remind us of some verses we read last week in chapter 11. Now, when we read these last week, when we looked at these last week, they tended to be, we talked about how these are some difficult verses. And we were shown that this Genesis 3 world is fickle, it's unpredictable, and we living in it are finite, so we can't change it. But last week, we heard about these difficult verses. Look at verse 1 and verse 2 in chapter 11. Let me just read them to you. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 or even 8, for you know not what disaster may happen on the earth. Now, I think that second verse actually helps us to understand a lot more about the first verse. In the unpredictability of this world, in the uncertainty of this world, when you invest the portion of your life, when you are investing your life in this world, and I think that's what casting your bread upon the waters is, right? Whether it's your wealth, whether it's other things that you're investing, your time, whatever you're investing in. When you're investing your life, when you're casting your bread upon the waters, give a portion to 7 or even 8, for you do not know what disaster may happen on the world, happen in the world. So as you invest your portions of your life, don't send it out in one speculative venture, in one place, don't put all your efforts in one thing, because this world is not a secure place. This world is not something where you can trust, because different things happen all the time, catastrophes, whatever. So we need to expect that something is going to go wrong. That's what we're being told here in chapter 11. Expect that things are going to go wrong. So don't put it all in one place, 7 or 8. Excuse me. These times, they don't start later in life. They start when you're young. And so in chapter 11, we get most of chapter 11 is talking about youthfulness. It's talking about when you're young. Look down at verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So the theme in Ecclesiastes has also been to take joy in life. We've seen that, right? Enjoy. Enjoy your youth. Enjoy your life. But, excuse me. But we need to consider that there is much more to life than what we simply see under the sun, don't we? When you enjoy your life, don't just enjoy your life for the sake of this world. Our joy should be in the context of knowing that we're all going to answer in to God. And so it's possible to rejoice in life, but not true joy. True joy not is and it's not going to be sustainable joy when you live as if under the sun is all there is. That's not sustainable, and that's not true. And that's where we left off last week. So as we go now into chapter 12, Solomon starts explaining how we should approach rejoicing in life through the phases of life, and he does so with one simple phrase. Look at the first verse in chapter 12. Remember also your Creator. Remember also your Creator. And we remember that, and I believe we now get this in three phases. We get this in the phase of now. He talks about youthfulness, right? But youthfulness ends, and so what happens later? Well, we start to, our bodies start to go downhill, right? We break our legs and our arms, and we go in for surgeries, and right? So our bodies start to go downhill. Remember, later. But then we all face that ultimate time at the end of our life in death. Remember before it's too late. Now, later, and too late. And so I want to start with now. I want to start with us considering that the way to enjoy life, to rejoice in life, is to rejoice in life now by living for the one who gave it. By living for the one who gave it. Look at verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Remember your Creator in life first. And that happens in this situation that Solomon calls youth. And that youth situation, there's a really, really important word in verse 12, and it comes up again in verse 6 and then later. And then in this verse, in verse 1, then 2, and then 6. In this verse, we see this word before. Enjoy your life by remembering your Creator in your youth before the evil days come. And then in verse 2, before the sun and the moon are covered over by clouds and you can't see it. Verse 6, before, and it's basically talking about the time of death. Excuse me. In all of the situations of our life, in youth, as we age, as we get old and face the end of our life, remember your Creator. So that word before is really, really important. That gives us the three phases that we're going to look at this morning. Now, what it also tells us is that everybody is aging. Everybody is progressing through these ages because we're going to get there. So do this before you get there. Do this before you get there. Do this before you get there. Time keeps on ticking. And none of us can stop it. Everybody is aging from the very, very first time of conception. And I tell you what, if we could stop it, Adelie wouldn't grow a day older than the cuteness that she is right now. I'd be stopping that right there, right? We can't. Aging is a process that starts at birth. So if you were one of those people that said, well, I consider myself young in this room. What is young? Well, I put to you that everybody who is the same age as Trish and me is young or under. And that goes up one every year, by the way, all right? Kidding. Solomon doesn't say how old young is. You notice he doesn't give an age for it, right? He gives descriptions for it. And so the youth, actually we see something really incredible about the youth back in chapter 11, verse 10, the verse just before this chapter. Solomon says, don't be anxious and put away pain. He's saying that, and I think he's saying, don't live with anxiety, don't live with bodily pain, you know, stopping your whole life, because you're in your youth, and your whole life is ahead of you, and you have a body that's kind of able to recover. You know, you can put away You can put away pain. Keep going. Keep moving ahead. Now, that's a very general statement. I know, for instance, we have a young man in our congregation who has a pain that's not likely to go away. It's not likely to recover, and he's what we would all consider young, right? But it's generally what these statements are saying, hey, listen, youth is on your side. Haven't you heard that statement before? Youth is on your side. You've got youth on your side. You're going to get over this. This is going to be good for you. So what we also read here is that youth, and here is the big statement that he's making in that last verse, youth and life in general is but a breath. Breath. That word breath is hevel. That's that word, Hebrew word, that goes all through Ecclesiastes 39 times. It means breath or vapor. It means meaningless or worthless. And it can just happen like that. It's over. So your youth, bang, can go like that. So if you're still in that general phase where your body regenerates and you well after a setback and you need to acknowledge that this is not how it's always going to be. You're not bulletproof. And the time to approach the next phase of life, and this is, you're saying, well, of course, we know that. Right? This is what we see. This is just logical. But the time to approach the next phase of life is not when it comes, but it's now. Solomon is saying, before you get there, this is the way that you should live. Now, that's not what most people do. You know, we live for the moment. You've got time. You've got a healthy body right now. Get out and do the things that you want to do. And you just don't even think about that next phase of life. We become arrogant, see? So this is what Solomon says. In your youth, now, before that next phase of life, remember your Creator. Remember that. Now, that's not some nostalgic or sentimental thing that he's saying. Remembering in the Scriptures is not just, oh, I remember he did this, or I remember who he is. I remember that I have a Creator. Remembering impacts your life. This is the way that the Scriptures always talk about remembering. Let me give you an example. If you want to, you might want to turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we're going to look at verse 2 to 7. And here we have Israel. The whole of Deuteronomy, by the way, is a preparation for Israel to come into the promised land. And so Moses is telling them, this is the way that you need to live. This is the way that you've got to approach life when you come into the promised land. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, he starts by saying this. You shall, what? Remember. You shall remember. The whole way, and so he's now saying, listen to what you need to remember, the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. And then he goes on and describes how good that land is. Israel, in remembering what God did for you, that should impact your life in the land. In fact, it totally obligates you in your life in the land. This is how you must now live in that land, according to remembering your Creator, the one who brought you through the wilderness and brought you into the promised land and called you his people when you were not his people. This is so different to the world. The world doesn't say remember. The world says forget. The world says ignore. In England, I think I've mentioned this to you once before, in England about 2008 they had a bus campaign. And on the bus campaign, buses going all around London, all up the side of these buses were advertisements. And on these advertisements, big slogans all down the side of these buses that said, there is probably no God, stop worrying and enjoy your life. There is probably no God, now stop worrying and enjoy your life. That was on the side of those buses going all around London. In other words, forget, ignore that there is a God and just get on with your life. In Ecclesiastes, we hear exactly the opposite to that, don't we? We hear there is no satisfying joy, there is no satisfaction in life, there is no end to anxiety under the sun unless you live by remembering your Creator. Unless you understand that there is a God that we answer to, that we stand before. It couldn't be more opposite, right? So what about your Creator should you remember? We could be here just now doing a whole series of things that we should remember about God, and it would just go on and on and on and on endlessly, wouldn't it? But I think we get one indication in this chapter, in chapter 12, in verse 7. Just jump down to verse 7 for a moment in Ecclesiastes 12. We read there that it's God who made us out of the dust. God made us out of the dust. And at the end of our life, it's not just that, it goes, our spirit returns to him who gave it. Do you see that in the text? So, at the end of our life, our body goes back to the dust, but our spirit returns to him who gave it. Remember that your life, right now, and in the future, when you stand before him, belongs to your Creator. Your life is not your own. Now, when we were back in chapter 3 in Ecclesiastes, we also learned that our Creator is the one who gives us a time to be born and a time to die. He's sovereign over time. He's sovereign over our life. We also learned back in Ecclesiastes 3 that he is the God who makes everything perfect, everything beautiful in its time. He has a perfect purpose for everything that he does in this world as the Creator and sustainer in this world. He is the God who has made everything, is in charge of everything, who made us and who we are accountable to. So when we take our eyes off God, especially in our youth, please hear me, and I'm not just talking to young people under the age of 20 or something like that. I'm talking to all of those who have at least a youthful body, who are not really suffering under the effects of age. And you can say there's some youthfulness in me still. In that time, especially in your youth, don't become proud and arrogant. Right? That's not enjoyment when you do that. It becomes stress, because what we realize that in this life, in the unpredictability of this life that we get in chapter 11... you can't always get what you want. Remember that from the Rolling Stones. And if you can remember the Rolling Stones very well, you're probably not young. So we want to control our life our way, as if that's all there is under the sun. Christians, we can do it. Can't we do it? Isn't it so easy to see ourselves going for our own thing, doing our own thing, our own way, when we're not thinking of God? And we're believers. If you're a parent and you've gone through the phase of having kids go through, you know, some of the stage of trying to grab onto their independence, you know what I mean. You've seen it in front of your face. Moving towards adulthood. I hate life. I can't do what I want to do. You're stopping me from living the life that I want to live. You might have even heard, I hate you. I'm older now, I can make my own decisions, I can't, and you're stopping me from enjoying life because nobody will give me my independence. And they live their life with frustration. How is that enjoyment? How is that enjoyment? If you're hearing me this morning and you consider yourself a young person, independence is fallacy. The Bible tells us that you're either under the control of Satan or you're under the control of God through Jesus Christ. And under the control of Satan, you're going to live for yourself. You're never going to be satisfied. The things that you strive after are going to be taken away from you in all manner of ways. And you're always going to be striving against the effects of sin, and you're going to succumb to them. It's foolish youthfulness, brothers and sisters, that tries to find independence and control in this sin-cursed world, and it only ever leads to dissatisfaction and tragedy. And so here is Solomon's advice to you. Please hear this advice. It's really important. In your youth, and it's not about age, in your youth, don't be so proud. Don't be so arrogant. Don't be so self-centered to make this life about you. Don't get to the point of losing some of your youthful abilities, having wasted them on your own ambitions. It's not a waste to spend your youth on Christ. It's not a waste to spend your youth on Christ. It's a waste not to. So, unblock your ears that aren't interested in hearing from a godly older person. Go up to them and ask them, you know, about whether it's worth to make Christ a priority of your life in your youth. You might even hear some regret that's worth listening to. Don't waste your youth. The time to remember your Creator is now, before the next phase of your life. And the next phase of your life comes. It comes later. There will be a later. And in that later, we are to rejoice in life by living for the one who gave it. Now, remember your Creator and rejoice in life before aging sets in. That's what we're about to see here. But what if you're already there? What if we've got people in our congregation who are already struggling with the physical pain and sickness and just the effects of life on their body in this world, particularly as a result of aging. We have people there. Well, this next section is for you. You're in the section where it's described as the clouds start coming and covering the light of the sun and the moon and the stars, and they're here in verse 2 to 5. We'll look at it here. It's a really descriptive list. Really beautiful imagery here as to how we see these things explained. So some of you are experiencing some of these descriptions that are in this list. You might not even call yourselves old. But some of us experience, I experience some of these. So what we're getting from this in verses 2 to 5 here is that physical deterioration, aging, for everybody, catches up on us. It surprises us. There's nothing that we can do about it. And so some of you might hear this list. Some of you, as we're going through this list, you might say, yeah, I've got plenty of time. I'm not there yet. I've got heaps of time. But I assure you, again, if you go back and speak to one of the senior people in our church, they're going to say, whoa, you know what? I don't even know where that time went. I don't even know where it went. If you're able and humble enough to hear this. Look at verse 2. Let's go through the beautiful images that are in these verses. Look at verse 2. Aging is considered to be like a darkening storm of life. So the sun, moon and stars are covered up by clouds. And this is really different to what we see in the youthful explanation in chapter 11 in verse 7, where we can enjoy the sun's light of life. It's starting to be clouded over. And there's a reality to some of the bleakness of aging. Sometimes it's not easy. Some of you know that it's not easy. And so look at verse 3. The keepers of the house tremble. They start to lose a bit of strength. They become a little weak, right? Those strong men are bent. Those strong men that hold us up, those legs get a little bit bowy as we go on. And the grinders are few. What do you think it's talking about when it's talking about grinders? Yeah? Teeth? Yeah, we start losing them. The grinders are few. There's a loss of the ability to grind food, and it's harder to chew. You might have to take something soft. And you look through the window, and the window is dim. Oh, man, I know how that feels. I get into my 40s, and I know that, you know, there's people here in their 80s. But I get into my 40s, and all of a sudden, just after a little while, I start looking at my Bible in the morning, and the words look a little fuzzy. And it just like it happened like that, and all of a sudden I'm wearing glasses so that I can see anything. And verse 4, it's like the doors are shut. The doors are shut to the street. The doors are shut. You can't hear the noise of this street. Guess what happens? Your hearing starts going. And yet, even though that your hearing starts going, a little noise of a bird can wake you up like that because you're not sleeping that great. And that's what we find here. And those who sing, who have these beautiful singing voices, these ladies who sing there, it's like their voices are fading. You know,
probably my favourite singer, as just a singer in the world, is Frank Sinatra. I thought that guy had an amazing voice, just clear tones, hold a note for a very long time, just beautiful phrasing and breathing and everything. But if you listen to Frank Sinatra in his younger years and you hear him in his older years, you will hear a difference. The voice cracks a bit. His breathing's not as good. These things happen. We are deteriorating and there's nothing we can do about it. And so we get to verse 5, and those steps, the steps going up steps, the ladders, they seem a lot taller than they used to be. Just the sight of steps are more, you know, just intimidating than they ever were. And travelling becomes intimidating to you. The road and travelling seems scarier than it ever was. And then there's this statement about almond blossoms. And the almond tree blossoms. When an almond tree blossoms, by the way, it's all white. What do you think it's talking about? It's all white. Listen, I want you to know, here's a disclaimer from me. Any of you ladies who tells me that that's your natural hair colour, I believe you. All right? I believe you. You're blonde? You're blonde. That's it. No questions asked by me, okay? But let me tell you, at some stage we go grey, at some stage we go white. At some stage we go grey on the side and we lose it all on the top. And then when your wife comes and cuts your hair with one of those clippers, it sounds like this. It's not fair. And our desire fails. Our appetite fails. That in the text, actually, the Hebrew, the literal Hebrew is the literal translation is caper berries fail. They used to use caper berries to help stimulate appetite. So appetite goes. So before you get to death, in all of these things, remember your Creator. They're beautiful images, but when you actually are going through every single one of them, you say, whoa, I've got a number in that list already. And you start looking at it, you're thinking, wow, how on earth are you going through this and you expect me to rejoice in life, Steve? See, this is what Solomon has done consistently all the way through Ecclesiastes, whether, you know, through oppression or a bad employer, wars and plagues, or here, simply aging. We see the reality of this world. And we realise that what Solomon is always wanting us to do is that this is a description of under the sun. And if this is your life under the sun, then this is all there is. And if you're looking for satisfaction in this world, it never comes. And if you think it does, it's going to be soon taken away by whatever thing, and here it is, it's through aging and deterioration of the body. Aging brings your youthful enjoyments to an end. Now here is my question to the London bus campaign. How does your bus campaign deal with that? See, if they were honest, their slogan would say, there's probably no God, so enjoy your life until you no longer can, because it's all going to come crashing down. But the Christian says, remember your Creator so your satisfaction in Him even grows as your physical capacity diminishes. How different is that? How different is that? No matter what happens to us, we have an ever-sustaining God that puts all things right, and the final consummation is going to be absolutely glorious. I also want to say something else here before I finish this bit. As we remember our Creator, we face aging not according to the temporary things we might lose, but the eternal God and His blessings we can never lose. That's the difference right there. That's the difference, okay? If you read at the end of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, there's kind of summing up things, and the author says that he reminds you that in Christ, God has equipped you. He's given you, like in Ephesians, you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Jesus, and that can never be taken away from you in Jesus. Well, God has equipped you with everything good that you may, right now, in whatever phase of life you are, do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever, in which we shall partake forever and ever. That's a beautiful message to finish the book of Hebrews. And I had the privilege of watching my mum serve the Lord, equipped to do it, having lost the use of her legs and unable to get out of bed. She was serving the Lord, equipped to do it, enjoying and satisfying in Him right now. I watched her humble acceptance of others come and help her, and she was joyful with anticipation about her future glory with Jesus. And that was an incredible encouragement to everybody who saw it. See, as I remember my Creator, please hear me on this, brothers and sisters, because everything that you're hearing this morning, as you think about remembering your Creator and how it impacts your life, here is what you hear. You hear that you're impacted in a way that you actually think less of yourself, not more. You don't want more for yourself, you want less for yourself and more for others. You're thinking about God and His humility and what He has done for you. See, you know, it's not about me. That's what we get when we read this. It's not about me wanting to control my life and get everything that I want in whatever phase of life. You know, I'm married. God created this beautiful thing called marriage. Some of us are enjoying that. I'm married to Trish, and I'm so thankful. And we're going to grow old. Age is going to happen to us. And this stuff, sometimes it's going to be hard. You know, what if Trish gets crippled with arthritis and it just takes over her body? She can hardly move. And what if it throws off my plans for what I want in retirement? What if it does that to me, the life that I wanted to have for us? Well, here, if I remember my Creator, 1 John chapter 4 tells me that this is love. If I'm going to have love, it's not about getting what I want. This is love. That it's not that we loved Him, but that He loved us and gave His Son to be a propitiation for our sin. He gave up for us. That's love. In Philippians chapter 2, my Creator teaches me that this life is about regarding others' needs more important than my own. And so His example in Philippians 2 is that He did not grasp onto His place on the throne, but He came in the nature of a servant, becoming human, born as a man. And in obedience as a man, was obedient to death on the cross for us. To take our sin, to pay our sin. See, listen, hear me on this. When I remember my Creator, I realise it's not about me. It's about Christ and what He's done for me, and as a result, how I can be like Christ to others. So, you know, I said vows, and those vows were, let me reaffirm them right now in front of all of you, in sickness and in health, for better or for worse. So as we grow old, as Trish and I grow old, and I hope you'll be saying this to each other, no matter what our plans are, I want you to right now know that as I remember our Creator, His plans for me to love Trish is infinitely greater than any plan or pursuit I might want. Anything from me. And so I want it to be my greatest joy in pleasing Christ and taking care of my wife. If that happens. And I pray that that's going to be her same view for me. And I pray that's going to be our same view for each other as God's family. It's selfless. It's not about us. You know, there are people in our congregation already doing that. You might not know, but there are. Pray for them. It's difficult. God bless them. But we get to this last point in verse 6 to 8. It's not just before later comes, but it's also before the silver cord is snapped. Rejoice in life by living for the one who gave it before it's too late. Before it's too late. Look at these verses. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. See, there are two basic illustrations of death in these. The first is a picture of a golden lamp. It's hanging on a silver cord, and if that silver cord snaps and it goes down, the lamp gets snuffed out. Isn't that what we sometimes say when somebody dies? Is, you know, it's not a good way of saying it. Snuffed out. But the second is a picture of a well or a cistern that has life-giving water in it, and if the wheel breaks and there's no way of getting the water, there's no way of sustaining life. It goes, it's gone. And then in verse 7, we're again reminded that we are living in this Genesis 3 world because we return to dust. That was what was said to Adam and Eve when they sinned in the garden, and from dust you were made, therefore from to dust you will return. And this has been the case for every single one of them, one of us, as a result of sin in the world. But Solomon also says that our spirit returns to God who gave it. And so in the full revelation of Scripture, we know that death as a reality is not the end. We die and then we stand before God. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We are all destined to die once and then face judgment. And so verse 8, at the end of all of this, says, and it's all but a breath in this world. And so if you have lived your life for yourself and your own futile control of time in this world, it's worthless, it's meaningless, and it's futile. So let's not be arrogant about life. Let's not be prideful about life. Let's not be selfish about life. Where is your life in terms of remembering your Creator? Because one day it ends and you stand before Him. And listen, your youth disappears, your body experiences the groan of aging, and then we die. That's the reality of life. But we can enjoy life, and the only way we can enjoy life is to be enjoying Jesus Christ. So when suffering and death entered this world, because of our rebellion against our Creator promised this incredible thing, that there would be a human seed that would come and defeat Satan and sin forevermore. And as we read through the Scriptures, as you read through the Old Testament, you keep seeing the promise of this Messiah who would come as a seed, who would come and do that to pay the ultimate price of God's judgment upon sin for all who would repent of it and trust in Him. You know who that Messiah is? He is the Creator. He is actually the Creator. He Himself came into this world, born of a virgin, lived a sinful life, died for our sin, and rose from the dead so that all who will repent of their sin and put their faith in Him will be saved. Remember your Creator. Who is that Creator? That Creator is Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. And friends, just listen to these verses as we finish in Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God. This is Jesus, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created. Jesus created all things, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. If you're not a Christian here, if you know that you're not truly a believer, that you haven't repented of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ, to know salvation, to know what it is, to be saved from the consequences of your sin, don't let it be too late. There is a great old hymn about standing before God in judgment. And the chorus of it goes like this: and oh, what a weeping and wailing, as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and the mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late. Does that send a shiver up your spine? Not even about yourself, but about others around about us who don't know Jesus, who need to know Jesus, who are spending their life on themselves and are going to be terribly dissatisfied in their life, particularly when they stand before God on Judgment Day. Don't be that person. If you're a Christian here today, if you are a believer here today, remember your Creator is a reminder to you to remember Jesus and everything that He's done for you and every future promise that you have in Him. And so what specifically right at the moment in the phase of your life right now do you need to remind yourself about today, that you are not living your life in the way that you should be remembering your Creator? remember your Creator. Remember Jesus.